I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word as we spend just a few minutes after celebrating the Lord's Supper, continuing the thought of impressions that we as a congregation need to have a high-touch ministry. And I want to bring you a message today simply entitled, Who Are You Getting Your Hands Dirty Over? Who are you getting your hands dirty over? A lot of times, if we aren't careful, we can think, well, you know, ministry or being a Christian is about going to church as much as you can during the year. And perhaps if you're really a really good Christian, you'll get involved in a Sunday school. I want you to know, I don't believe in any stretch of Christ's imagination that he said, you know what, I'm going to die for these people so they can go to church a lot. And then if they're really spiritual, they'll go to church and Sunday school. I believe that Christ died and showed us example after example after example of the fact that as true believers, yes, we come to the house of worship. We study God's Word. We get involved in life groups. But the greatest ministry we will ever have will be when we're willing to get our hands dirty over someone else. When we are willing to get our hands dirty over someone else. That's what we're going to see today. Now, we've been talking through a series entitled Impressions. We're looking at the touch of Christ on everyone he came into contact with. And the reality of it is, we need to have contact with people. To unbelievers, to those that are hurting, those that are struggling. And so many of our ministries are exactly that way. But as we come to this, we oftentimes, the idea of healing, we're oftentimes scared to talk about healing because we've seen stuff on TV we don't understand. So the last couple of weeks and even through next week, I've been gleaning through some of the healing of Jesus, healing ministry of Jesus, some principles for us to understand and ultimately apply. Last week at the end of the service, we had a great time of prayer where people came forward. They prayed for all kinds of things. They prayed for their marriage. They prayed for their son or their daughter. They prayed for healing. They prayed because they had heard or someone they knew and loved had cancer or some other dreaded disease or someone had been given, as I've heard, just a short season to live, and praying for God's miraculous healing power. And we as God's children can never be afraid to pray for those things, for God to step in and move. But we have to understand when we pray, we have to understand what we pray, and we have to understand if God is going to move, how that's going to happen. And so that's been the whole process of this sermon series. So let me just start by kind of asking a question. Well, why did Jesus heal? What was Jesus's ministry anyway? As we think about it, let me go to John chapter 10, verse 10, and let me tell you why Christ came. Look at what Jesus said in and of himself. He said, the thief comes, Satan comes, the devil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan has one desire for you. Can I just tell you this? Regardless of what he might dress it up like, his temptation, he wants to destroy you and steal from you. That's all he wants. Let me ask you a question. You think Satan desires for your marriage to be any better? You think Satan desires that your kids would turn out any better? You think Satan desires that you would do something incredible for God's kingdom? Absolutely not. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, a lot of people have mistranslated, misunderstood. Wants you to have life and what it means abundantly. Not that you would be wealthier and wiser and healthier and this and that. But regardless of what's going on in your circumstances, that you can live beyond the fray. You can live with an eternal mindset, a long ball mindset. That you're thinking, you know what? Regardless of what happens in this little situation, God's got a greater plan for me. And so Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Look, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So apart from all the miracles and all the amazing things that Christ did, and he did a lot of them, the first and foremost thing we need to understand that Christ came to lay down his life for his sheep. Not to make us rich, not to make us happier, not to make us wealthier, to ultimately pay for the sin problem we all have that separated us from a holy and righteous God. So, listen, Jesus' ministry, listen to this, write this down, was first and foremost to restore what Satan had destroyed. To restore what Satan had destroyed. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God created the garden, created Adam and Eve, created them for a relationship with Him, spent time with Him. But Satan came in and immediately destroyed it, right? He destroyed it. They sinned. That broke their relationship. They were jettisoned from the garden. And from that point on, our close-knit, unmarred by sin relationship with God was destroyed. Every person since then falls under Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came to restore that. Jesus came for the purpose of fixing that which Satan had destroyed. So why did Jesus perform miracles? What was His message about? To fix what Jesus had, what Satan had destroyed. Let me go to John chapter 5. Well, when we come and we talk about the healing ministry of Jesus or the power of Jesus, how do we pray? Come back next week, I'm going to talk to you about how do you pray for someone who needs healing. I'm going to look at it biblically. But a lot of times we think, man, there's something that I have to do. If I'm going to pray for someone to get well, then I have to pray a certain way or act a certain way. Let me just let you know what Jesus did when He was acting. Notice what Jesus said. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. Let me just stop you right there. Come back next week when I talk to you about how to pray for someone and pray for someone's healing. I'm going to go right back to this verse. Jesus said what? He said, truly, truly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does likewise. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying is, even though I am the only begotten of the Father, Jesus is saying, even though I am 100% man and 100% God, I am God's chosen Son, I am God's delivered Son, Jesus says, when I am on earth, I can do nothing apart from the Father. That's going to be lesson number one for us next week. When we pray for someone, we need to acknowledge exactly what Christ acknowledged. If God's not in it, I got nothing. How many of you understand that? Boy, for a lot of areas in our life, if God's not in it, I've got nothing for you. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this next week. That's why early in my ministry, I was always afraid to pray for someone's healing. You want to know why? Because I didn't want to let them down. How many of you have ever felt that way just a little bit? Man, I want to pray the right words. I want to say the right things. And man, that almost pulled me back because I'm like, man, God, maybe they should find someone better to pray for. Maybe they should find someone that does this, you know, somehow, someone. Man, maybe they should really find someone that's a super saint before they come to me to ask them to pray for. No, I just need to acknowledge what Christ acknowledged. You know what this verse tells us right here? That as powerful as Christ was, when He was on this earth, He limited Himself to only being able to do what the Father was doing. You say, what does this look like? This looks like this. If God's not moving, I've got nothing. Look. No, go ahead. Put it up there. I don't know about you, but if I ever did that, and God just showed up, I would be that exact same way. The reality of it is that we all remember that Super Bowl commercial. I love that commercial. But so many of us, we go around trying to do our own thing, and we just kind of walk around just like... Y'all didn't get to see that. But if God is not in it, nothing's going to happen. That's why it's so important for us to understand that, listen, if Christ was so humble, and we look at Philippians chapter 2, that He humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant, even a bondservant, that part of His humbling was to say, while I am on this earth, I am not going to do anything unless the Father is in it. Man, for you and I, we need to understand that we can't do anything unless God's hand is behind it. That's why I love that illustration. It wasn't until the Father moved to press the button that something happened. As He's going through the commercial, gets a little discouraged and gets a little discouraged. I think a lot of us get discouraged because we do our own thing. What do? We run around in the little with the little baby dolls in our life and we try to fix it, or we run around with the little washing machine in our life, or we run around to the dogs in our, and we're trying to do something in and of our own power, and God's saying that's really not what you're about. Write this down from John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus had a double-barreled ministry that included both his words and his works. His words and his works. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I'll submit to you that while some people, and we can all look at the excesses from time to time that we see on TV with this and that, that we just kind of step back and we go, you know what, that's just kind of a sham. I think there are a lot of others of us that retreat into the Christian walk is all about words. It's all about Sunday morning when the pastor preaches, or it's all about the life group where the teacher teaches. And we have reduced Christianity to the hearing and knowing of words. And I want you to know, Jesus had a double-barreled ministry. It was his ministry and his words. It was his words and his works. One of those places we'll see is in Mark chapter 8. If you have your Bible open, turn there. And this is one of the ministries and the healing that we're going to look at today. Mark chapter 8, notice this. It says, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. There's that word where we got our term for our series, impressions. And begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Now notice, the last thing Jesus did in this case was desiring to make a spectacle out of this. I think many times we need to be reminded that Jesus moves oftentimes in private hearts and homes and outside of the village view. And so here's what we see. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. Why did he lead him? Well, he was blind. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" Now, I don't know what kind of response we would have if we lined our altar team, the staff up here, and said, "Hey, we'd love for you to come down and pray because we want to spit on you." I don't know that our lines would be very long. You say, why would Jesus spit on him? Hang on, I'm going to explain that. But it says he spit on him. Here's what I want you to see. And he looked and said, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" He says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then verse 25, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his own home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now you say, "Pastor, I really don't get what all is going on there." Yet you have a man who was blind that was brought to Jesus. Jesus touched him, and he opened his eyes. When he opened his eyes for the first time, he saw people, but they really weren't looking like people. They looked like trees that were walking. And then Jesus touched his eyes again, and all of a sudden they were restored. What do you mean? I think if we're going to glean some insights here, a lot of times Jesus heals privately, but he also heals progressively. Write that down. Did you notice in Mark chapter 8 that when Jesus spat on his eyes, said open his eyes, he went from being blind to being able to see, but he wasn't able to see real well. It says those the people that were walking around looked like trees. And so Jesus then touched him again, and he was fully restored. There are times when we come to Christ, and if we are faithful to stay with Christ, he begins a healing process in our heart, in our mind, in our marriage, in our relationship. But it's a progressive healing. But what's the key? You got to stay with Christ. And you got to let him touch you and touch you again and touch you again and touch you again. A lot of times, what do? We have a broken marriage. We want to walk to church. We want the pastor to say a word. We want the marriage fixed. Guess what? You still, when you leave the room, you still have a broken couple that has developed bad habits, and it takes a season. It takes a while. But God's healing touch begins to make things more clear and more clear and more fresh and more fresh. Don't just always expect God to do something instantaneous for you. Sometimes it's a progress and a process. John chapter 9, let's go to another blind man, and we'll see Jesus heals. And one of the things that we're constantly showing you through this whole process is Jesus never healed, regardless of if they had the same ailment or not, Jesus never healed the same way twice. Why? Because he knew, being the way we are, if Jesus said the same words and did the same thing every time, that we would want to model that practice and do it exactly that way. We would market it, we'd sell it, we'd do it. So we're going back to another blind man, John chapter 9. Here Jesus, it says, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, John chapter 9, asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, let me just stop you right there. Now, before we jump all over the disciples, I want you to know, it was thought, especially in that season, and sometimes we can think about it today, they really believed that if a person was born blind, either he sinned somehow, some way, or his parents had sinned, but God would have never judged him that way if somebody hadn't sinned. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about leprosy, and leprosy was used over 40-some-odd times in the New Testament because it greatly illustrates what sin does to our life, that it puts us outside of the camp and outside the village, untouchable and unclean. And many of those teachers of the law and Jewish people believed, we don't know what they did to get leprosy, but clearly the leprosy is a judgment of God. And so what you have the disciples saying, who sinned, him or his parents? So notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered and says, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Man, why, and this is going to come to my point here in a second, why would God let people get sick, and why would he let them be ill, and why would he let them struggle? Listen, just like in Jesus's day, so the works of God can take place. Look at verse 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Notice, two blind people, only one light, Jesus. He says, having said these things, he spit on the ground, and he made mud with saliva. I don't know about you, it'd be tough enough to be the Mark 8 guy, having your eyes spit on. But now I got muddy spit. How many of you know that's a little way? You ever seen your kids come in after playing and they got kind of dirt and spit all over their mouth? And, you know, and when they're little kids, they want to hug you and kiss you. And you're like, go hug your mother, you know, stuff like that. And by the way, when you're in there, ask her to wipe that off your face and come back, you know. But here you got Jesus. He's not just using his spit. He's using his spit in dirt. And so it says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Great. Then he anointed the man's eyes, now we continue, with the mud, and said to him, go wash in the pool, which means sent. And he said, so he went and he washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before he was as a beggar, said, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he just looks like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? And he answered and said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, and go wash in the pool. So I went and washed and I received my sight. So now as we stop and break that whole passage down, Jesus spit, used some mud, wiped his eyes, said, now go wash. He goes and washes, and sure enough, he is found to have sight. When he comes back, people begin to debate, is this the guy? Now your first thought might be, how can they not know that this is the guy who's been begging all this time? Well, let me ask you a question. When you drive up to one of those intersections and you see someone over there, a panhandler with a sign, and you know they're about to approach the car, do you go out of your way to make sure you do not make eye contact? We all do. You want to know why these people weren't sure this was the beggar? Because they had stopped noticing him a long time ago. Can I tell you some of the greatest work that God wants to do is in the hearts and the lives of people who have stopped being noticed a long time ago. And so Jesus heals him. You say, Pastor, why would he use spit and mud? Well, remember you spit in the earlier, where now you spit in mud. Well, let me just tell you, if you go back and you look at some of the ancient writings of that day, Roman doctors and Roman writers of that day, and if you go back and look into the Jewish Talmud, a collection of the wisdom and teaching of the scriptures of the Jews, they had the scriptures that were canonized, but they had the Talmud, which was a collection of wisdom. If you go read in the Talmud, it said, and they believed, even as we now know today, that saliva had a healing power. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read the Talmud and some of the Roman writings, it wasn't uncommon in that day, because they were always out in dust and different things like that, that they would have all kinds of ailments. And what they would tell you to do is it would tell you to take and lick your fingers and rub your eyes. Why? Because there's kind of a healing effect of saliva. Anybody ever seen your dog get hurt? What's the first thing that dog starts doing? Just starts licking like crazy, right? Why? Because there's some healing power in your saliva. You take a sore in your mouth, it heals a lot quicker than anywhere on your body. Why? Because there's some healing power in the saliva. Now you say, well, why did he gather the dirt? Well, if you go read in the Talmud, it would tell you actually when you come back in from being out for a season, if you wash your feet off like you're supposed to do as you enter a house, then before you stand up, take your fingers and you rub it around in the dirty water, then you rub your eyes. It will help with any eye ailments. Now, as we think through this, I think Jesus was doing a couple of things. The first thing Jesus was doing, put it up there, was saying modern medicine of his day is okay. Jesus never rejected modern medicine. I think when he was spitting, he was telling everybody, it's okay to use saliva, but I've got a little more. But notice he doesn't say you waste your time using saliva. I will tell you this, if you are sick and there's modern medicine that can take care of it, go take care of it. Go. Jesus never rejected modern medicine. Now, second thought as we look, go ahead and go to the next one now. You say, why else would he have used the water and the spit and the dirt? I think Jesus may have been paralleling the creation story. Remember back to Genesis chapter 2, what it said? It says, then God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils. Remember what was the first thing I said about Jesus in John chapter 10 is that Jesus performed the miracles to restore what Satan had destroyed. So right there in front of everybody who was there, Jesus knelt down and he gathered up some dust and he spat in the ground and he says, just as God had created us out of nothing and out of dirt, he goes, I'm here to recreate us all and to restore what Christ, what Satan had destroyed. Look in John chapter 13, chapter 9, a little further down, put it up on the screen. So here's what happens. So this man comes in, the blind man comes back in, and there becomes a great debate. The religious leaders of the day, all they were concerned about is, had Jesus healed on the Sabbath? Really? That's all you got? You got this man that was blind from birth, and he once was blind, now he can see. And they called him in and say, so you're telling us you got healed on the Sabbath? You know that's breaking the Sabbath, right? I mean, that's all they had. But far too often, there are a lot of us, we spend a lot of our time at church making sure someone's not breaking the Sabbath. Making sure someone's doing everything just the way we want them to do and dress like we are and talk like we are. And we do that throughout the week. And so he get into this debate, and the teacher of the law began to ask him, say, hey, is he from God or is he not from God? Is he this, is that? You know, he looks back at him and says, man, I don't know. All I really know is I once was blind and now I can see. Notice, so what happens is when he says that, they kick him out. Can you imagine? I've been blind all my life. Now all of a sudden I can see. Those who are supposed to welcome me in the church kick me out. And so here's what it says. Jesus, having heard they'd cast him out and having found him, said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who you are speaking to right now. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. The proper response when Jesus moves in your life is to worship him. Here's a final thought. Every illness is an opportunity for God and God's people. Every illness is an opportunity for God and God's people. So much of what we do as a church through our cancer ministry, divorce care, grief share, every illness is an opportunity for God to move and an opportunity for God's people to move in ministry. My desire is, as we continue to look at the high touch ministry of Christ, that we would continue to sense God's calling, that there's someone that we need to get our hands dirty over. There's someone that needs a healing touch through salvation or grace or love. And God is calling you and you and you and you and you to be the one to make that touch. I'm going to invite us just to bow our heads. As we close in prayer, and we end the service, our altar team's going to be here. Last week, we had a lot of folks that stayed after the services and prayed for all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. The altar is open. And whatever's on your heart, whatever struggles in your life, if you just need a touch and a prayer with someone who loves you, then our altar team's going to be here. Father, my prayer for your people today is that as we leave here, that we would look with your heart on those we come into contact with, those who need a touch from you, that we would open our minds and our ministry to go beyond just thinking church is about hearing someone preach or hearing someone teach or singing a few songs, but it's about a high-touch ministry. Father, my prayer is that every person who leaves this room today would realize that the work of Christ is just beginning in their life. That they would pray, God, let me know where you want to move and how you're going to move so that I can put my hand in front of your hand and deliver your power. God, thank you for moving in the life of our congregation. Thank you for the remembrance of the Lord's Supper today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.